This morning we'll be reading from Psalm 102, verses 1 through 11, found on page 594 in your pew Bibles. Of course, also on our worship screen if you'd like to follow along. Psalm 102, verses 1 through 11. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress I groan aloud, and I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. This is the word of the Lord. This morning we are bringing our series of man's problems, God's answers to a conclusion. And the last problem we will be discussing this morning is the problem of depression. I admit that I was a little reluctant to try and address this particular problem, largely because depression is a very, very complex issue that involves many levels of degrees and severity, and it is not something that can be dealt with by a simple one-size-fits-all solution. Countless people in the world today seek help from counselors, from therapists, in order to try to find help with their fight with depression. And in addition, prescriptions that are given to people to get through the day are so common that it is almost a certainty that someone that you know takes daily medications just to get through the day, and you don't even know it. So what we can say is that the problem of depression is a problem that is very, very common in the world today. Perhaps you suffer from depression. Perhaps someone close to you suffers from depression. In fact, among clinical psychologists and counselors, depression is known as the common cold of psychiatry. That's how common it is. And it's because the issue of depression is so broad and encompasses so much attention from the trained psychology and counseling world that I was reluctant to even discuss this matter. But then I was reminded that all the education and all the training in the world will never even come close to the wisdom and the power of our God. If we can look to God for answers to all other problems that we face in this life, why should we not also be able to do so for the problem of depression? Is depression something that we should leave only to those who have been trained by the clinics and the universities? And I think, of course, the answer is no. Now, please don't misunderstand me to say that I do not believe in the need for psychologists and counselors. That is not what I'm saying. Indeed, professional counseling can and does provide great benefits to suffering people. What I am saying is that we should be able to look to God, the same God who created us, who knows us better than we know ourselves when it comes to the common problems that we face in this life, as was the whole purpose of this series, God's problems. Man's problems, rather. God doesn't have any problems. Man's problems, God's answers. And, of course, the human problem of depression is one of those things that we should be able to look to God for. What does our God have to say about the problem of depression? But before we get ahead of ourselves, perhaps we should first try to give a definition of depression. And this comes from the American Psychiatric Association. Depression, major depressive disorder, is a common and serious medical illness that negatively affects how you feel, the way you think, and how you act. Depression causes feelings of sadness and/or a loss of interest in activities that you once enjoyed. It can lead to a variety of emotional and physical problems and can decrease your ability to function at work and at home. Does that sound about right? Does that sound familiar? Have you ever experienced these kinds of symptoms of depression in your life? Sometimes these feelings last only for a short time. Maybe we're just feeling a little blue. For others, however, these feelings are something that they have lived with for very long periods of time, perhaps even decades. According to one biblical counselor, depression can be broken into three components, which are easily remembered by the acrostic, I guess you could say, a designation A, B, C. A stands for affect, affections. Just think about feelings. That is, depression causes us to feel sad or blue or hopeless or discouraged or demoralized, all those kinds of negative things. B stands for behavior. That is to say, a depressed person does not do things like they normally would do. Perhaps they start eating less or have no appetite at all. Perhaps their sleeping pattern becomes disrupted or is turned upside down completely. They become lethargic. They stop caring about things altogether. They just don't care. And finally, we have C, which stands for cognitive symptoms, which includes things like having concentration issues or being able to remember anything, simple things even, just forgetting things. In general, this has to do with a depressed person thinking differently, usually only in negative terms. This is just the basic framework of the kinds of things that are present in a person who is suffering from depression. So can we find people of faith dealing with depression in the pages of Scripture? And I hope you already know the answer to that question. The Word of God speaks to things that we face in this life, and the text before us is a good example of a person dealing with the very, very real human problem of depression. In fact, I was amazed to see the similarities of this ABC framework that we just mentioned described here in the psalmist's own words. We'll get into that as we go through this portion of Psalm 102, but I want to point out something about this particular psalm that is quite unique. And the uniqueness is largely due to what's called the superscription that is attributed to it. Often the psalms have a superscription that says something like a psalm of David for the choir director, for the use of the choir director, or perhaps a maskil for the sons of Korah, whatever that means, right? This is something that provides context and is meant to help people know how to use this particular document, this song or poem, for liturgical use, for use of worship, for things in their own life. And the superscription we find in Psalm 102, which may read a little bit differently depending on the translation you have, says something like this: a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Let me give you a simple definition of what that means. This psalm is meant for everyone, anyone who is facing the same kinds of feelings that this psalm writer is feeling. And although we're not told what the cause of this psalmist's afflictions actually are, what we can see is that he is going through a terrible mental affliction in his life. The psalmist is depressed, and he is demonstrating all the signs associated with depression. So this morning we're going to be looking at what depression does to us and how the wisdom of God can help us defeat this very, very human problem. First thing that we can learn from the psalmist is that depression makes us feel distant from God. We might ask the question, what causes depression? And here's the answer: anything. Lots of things. Loss of a loved one, that'll do it. Loss of a job, the feeling of guilt, being lonely, the loss of purpose, being rejected by someone in some way. I personally knew a man whose mental happiness was actually dependent upon whether or not the Minnesota Vikings won that week. Talk about a losing battle with mental illness. I've heard of people becoming severely depressed by things like politics or the state of things in the world. Does that ever bring you down? Those kinds of things can certainly be depressing, can't they? This is just a small sampling, of course, of the kinds of things that can cause depression. And when we are overcome by the things that pull us into the grip of depression, it can become very, very difficult for us to find our way out again. The psalmist begins, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly." You ever felt distant from God? You ever experienced something in your life that was painful or something that caused you grief, and when you looked to God for help, when you turned your attention towards heaven, it was almost like heaven was empty. There was nothing up there. It's like God wasn't around, or that God was ignoring you or didn't care about what you were going through. I think all of us at some point or another have felt a little bit like the psalmist here. One of the most serious problems that we deal with when fighting depression is the lack of feeling God's presence in our lives. As believers, we certainly enjoy feeling God's presence and blessing when life is good and things are as they should be. But it's when things are not as they should be, when we feel helpless and weak and lost, that we long to feel God's presence in our lives the most. And that is one of the most serious things about depression, and that it makes us feel like God is nowhere to be found. What we long for is the presence of God, both symbolically and spiritually, in our time of crisis. And when we can't find it, when it's not there, it just makes things worse. By the way, the way we feel creates a false reality in which we believe that God is indeed distant, that he's not there, that he's ignoring our pleas for help and assistance. The psalmist says, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress," because that's what he's feeling. "Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly." Why does the psalmist say these things? And the answer is because that is the way that he feels. As he continues in verse 3, "For my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn like glowing embers." Isn't it interesting, the things that we think about when we're going through a period of depression? We think about things like the purpose of life and how fragile life can be. How easily our happiness can be disrupted and cause us to despair just by simple things. Things that we never even saw coming sometimes. The psalmist is thinking about how fleeting life can be, his life in particular. "My heart is blighted and withered like the grass. I forget to eat my food," he says. So far, the psalmist's own words fit perfectly with the standard description of depression, don't they? His affect, his emotional state is in shambles. His behavioral patterns are dysfunctional, which includes things like abstaining from eating, forgetting to eat, as verse 4 tells us. And of course, his cognitive functions are focused only on the negative aspects of life, all the bad things. It's that classic ABC pattern that we mentioned earlier. I think we can safely say that the psalmist is experiencing depression. Perhaps the descriptions of depression that we have highlighted thus far have become uncomfortable for you, struck a chord with you, because you know all too well those same sorts of feelings in your life. You've felt them before, and you don't want to feel them again. As we mentioned, depression has become as common as a cold in our world, according to psychologists. And again, this highlights the fact that depression is indeed one of man's problems, and a very serious one at that. One of its first effects is that it manifests in our lives in a way that makes us feel distant from God, cut off from God, far away from God. But more than that, depression causes us to feel extreme isolation. "In my distress, I groan aloud and I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins." Well, what in the world does that mean? The description the psalmist uses here might seem a little bit strange to our ears. But the first part, well, we understand that. It's quite understandable. And that he feels nothing but pain and distress. Sometimes that's the reality of human beings. We feel pain and we feel distress, and those things just occupy our mind. We can't think about anything else. Doesn't matter if they're physical or emotional or perhaps even both. What does he mean about this thing where he says that he feels like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins? What does that mean? Well, in fact, the psalmist is describing how he feels when it comes to seeing himself in the world around him, the people around him, his society, his culture. The bird in general is often used in Scripture as a symbol of vulnerability. And I think that quite accurately describes a person who is going through depression, and that they feel very, very vulnerable. If you're reading from the King James family of translations, your translation might say something a little bit different than what we've read here. Yours might say, "I am like a pelican of the wilderness." A pelican of the wilderness. Well, without getting to getting into a detailed discussion about translation issues, we can say that the idea here is the same, whether you're talking about an owl or a pelican. A pelican can always be found where? Well, by a body of water, right? That is where they thrive. That is where they function the best. But a pelican in the wilderness, a pelican in the desert, is a picture of something that doesn't belong. Something that is out of place. Something that does not find itself in its natural surroundings. Again, it's a picture of vulnerability. But this picture is taken even further when the psalmist goes on to say that he is like an owl among the ruins. Where does an owl live? Well, typically an owl lives in the woods. And it comes out at night and it hunts unclean things. Things like rodents. Things like snakes. So the image that we are to see here is really twofold. The first is of an owl or a pelican even out of its elements, a pelican in the desert, an owl in a place of ruin, a place that is filled with nothing but destruction, a place where nothing is supposed to thrive. And the second part of the image painted for us here is that we need to see the feeling of being unclean, the feeling of isolation that comes with such a designation of being unclean. If you've ever battled with depression, isn't it common to feel isolated and cut off from the people in your life? You feel alone. And because of the negative feelings that are present, perhaps we even feel a little bit unclean around people who are happy and healthy in the world, people whose lives are not like ours. We don't feel like we fit in. We're not like them, and therefore we must have something wrong with us, right? So we do feel that element of being unclean. That is what the psalmist is describing here, because that is what he feels. And we can't help the way we feel, right? I lie awake, he says. I've become like a bird alone on the roof. Again, this fits with the typical pattern of depression, where normal things like sleep are completely turned upside down, or even are non-existent. The psalmist lies awake, he says, when he should be sleeping. Whatever pain he feels keeps him from healthy rest. The kind of rest which a body needs, and this lying awake is only going to add further to the problems of his emotional and physical state. You know, I saw some robins for the first time this spring, just this weekend. Perhaps you've already seen them, but when I saw them, I was reminded how the saying that birds of a feather flock together is true. Yeah, we never see birds alone. I mean, they all go south for the winter, right? And they all come back around the same time. So birds are meant to be together. In the summer months, in fact, we can look over on a power wire or a fence line or something, and you see all these birds just sitting together. I don't know what they're doing, having a bird meeting or something. But that's normal. So a bird alone on a roof is not really normal, according to the psalmist here. That's what he's saying. It's another metaphor for the kind of isolation that the psalmist is feeling in his life. He feels distant and cut off from natural human relationships, from the fellowship of other people. Now, I know I'm in danger of giving a very depressing message about the subject of depression. Maybe I shouldn't do that. But I simply want to point out the effect that such an emotional problem can have in our lives, even people of faith, even as great men of faith, like the writer of this particular psalm, has experienced. Depression is very real and very powerful, and it's a phenomenon that happens in our lives. And what we can see here is that we are not alone if we struggle with such a thing. Depression happens, and when it does, it can cause us to feel extreme isolation, just as is described here in this psalm. There's one more thing that we can learn about depression from this portion of Psalm 102, which is simply this: depression inspires us to faulty thinking. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. Now, perhaps the psalmist is dealing with something in his life that causes ridicule from the people that are around him. People indeed can be quite cruel, as we all, I'm sure, know. Or the case might very well be that a series of misfortunes has happened in the life of the psalmist, so that his name has really become synonymous with something like hard luck or misfortune. For instance, if someone saw some of the things that were going on in your life and they started to refer to you as Job, you would know that they are not giving you a compliment. You would know that your life is being compared to another person's life who had terrible, terrible things happen to them. I hope you don't turn out like Job, or your life is, boy, that's really Job-like. They're not giving you support in that. They're pointing out something that you already know, which is obvious, and that things have gone terribly, terribly wrong. But when we are in the clutches of depression, we often get the feeling that the whole world is against us, don't we? This is the cognitive component of the effects of depression. And quite honestly, such thinking can only contribute to our feelings of hopelessness and abandoned and ruin. The psalmist says, "For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears." That is weeping. That's what he's talking about here. Weeping is something in his life that is as common as taking meals. Should be as common as eating. Of course, he's abstaining from eating, but we eat three times a day. And of course, he's saying that my tears come way more than my eating. He goes on to attribute something that is difficult. Something that we do when we're depressed. We begin attributing blame to things that may not be the cause of things in our life. And for the psalmist, he attributes the source of his pain as being where? But God himself. It says, "For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside." In other words, the psalmist's thoughts have led him to the conclusion that the reason for his pain is because God is somehow pouring out his judgment on his life, is somehow punishing him for something. God at one time had lifted him up in grace and in blessing, but now the psalmist feels that God has literally chucked him aside, thrown him aside as though he's no longer needed or something that no longer has any value whatsoever. What kinds of things do you and I throw aside? Well, the answer is garbage. Use things that no longer have a purpose, and so we just chuck them away. Chuck them aside. Soiled things that we don't even want to touch because, there's stuff on them that we don't want to deal with, and so they need to be put in the trash. That's the way the psalmist feels here about his relationship with God. But here's an important question that we need to consider. Is what the psalmist thinking correct? Is it true what he feels? Has God abandoned him? Has God literally thrown him aside like a piece of trash? Does God see the psalmist as being so worthless and purposeless that he doesn't even want to bother with him anymore? Now, I know it's difficult, but perhaps you and I have even thought something similar about God in our lives. We don't feel God when we think that God has abandoned us. Because all these aspects of the psalmist's depression have pressed in on him and have completely destroyed any ability to think rationally, he concludes that my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. That is, he concludes, my life is nothing. I am worth nothing. I am fleeting away like the evening shadows that will soon be consumed completely in the darkness of night. I think we can see why the problem of depression is such a serious one. Of course, in the most severe cases, suicide is often a very, very real worry because people have simply lost all hope, all purpose, all meaning for themselves. So again, I want to say that the psychologists and counselors play an invaluable role, especially in helping people with severe depression issues. The psalmist believed fully that he was abandoned, that he was alone in this world, that he was unclean, that he was a figure of ridicule, that God's judgment was the reason for his pain, that his life had absolutely no meaning whatsoever. That's a dark place. That's a bad place to be. But again, the question is, was any of the psalmist's thoughts true? Did what he believe have any truth to it? Was he alone? Was he abandoned by God? Was his life meaningless and valueless? And you see, that is the power of depression and why it could be so destructive in a person's life, even for people with great faith. Our minds begin to follow our feelings. which often bring us to some pretty unhealthy places. And so we can say that depression inspires faulty thinking. And therein lies the key. The psalmist may have fully believed that all those negative thoughts were indeed true. All those feelings were true. We may believe all sorts of negative things about our lives to be true. But most of the time, things are not what our depression makes them out to be. They're not. Has God closed his ears to our prayers? Nope. Has God abandoned us? Nope. Are we alone in this world? Nope. Are people avoiding us because they believe that we are somehow cursed of God and are suffering his judgment? Nope. But that is what our minds are telling us. That is the feelings that they're following. We might feel that way, but it doesn't make it true. And until we can begin to see things from a different perspective, a more accurate perspective, we will remain in the clutches of depression. Can you believe that there were no psychologists or counselors around when this psalmist penned these words? They didn't exist. They didn't have them. How could he break the chains of his depression in this ancient context? Well, I know we only dealt with the first 11 verses of this psalm, primarily because I just wanted to demonstrate that even people of great, great faith can experience these problems of depression. But what would pull the psalmist out of the muck and the mire of depression would be embracing the reality that can only be found in the truth of God. For him, his only resource, his only hope of healing would be found in the person of God. The problem, of course, is that he believed God's judgment to be the source of his pain, the pain that had come into his life. But again, that brings to light the fact that when we are overcome by the power of depression, our minds, our cognitive abilities often lead us down the wrong path. The key to overcoming depression is not to buy into the lie that our feelings and our emotions try to force us to believe. We already mentioned the false thinking that was present in the psalmist, things that only contributed to his feelings of hopelessness and isolation, that faulty thinking that keeps pulling him down the wrong path. If we give into that false thinking, we have little hope of breaking free from the clutches of depression. We just don't. If we were to read on in Psalm 102, we find that the psalmist is brutally honest about the way that he feels at the beginning of this psalm. But here's the key. He doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay there. Because if that was all he focused on, all the negative feelings and emotions, he would never see anything other than the false reality that his depression was causing him to see. I mentioned that the uniqueness of this psalm is found in its superscription, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. And as I pointed out, what that means is that this psalm is for anyone and everyone who is feeling the same way that this psalmist is feeling. Why do we have this psalm or any of the psalms or anything found in our scriptures? Why is it written there? Why did God put this book together? It's a collection of holy words. Are they for entertainment value only? Are they a collection of good stories that help us to, you know, we read before we go to sleep at night? Are they only for printing on Bible markers and little magnets that we hang up on our refrigerators? Is that the purpose of scripture? The Psalms and all of Scripture is given to us to help us in this life, to provide for us the words of God himself, to give us the answers to the problems that we face in this life. And the divine wisdom we can follow is what the writer of Psalm 102 provides for us, in that he forces his mind to stop focusing on his own negative viewpoint and to turn to the reality of who God is. The first 11 verses spell out his personal feelings and the depression, this extreme depression that he's dealing and feeling with. But for the remaining 17 verses, he turns his attention to the hope that he has in God, to the restoration and blessing possible in God, and to the truth that God will never abandon his children. Even though there are moments when we can't feel his presence, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? But when we hold on to the truth of what God has said, that I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, that has to trump everything that we're feeling. And that is what switching of focus does for us. It takes the narrow lens off of our own struggles and gives the much broader picture of what true reality is. All those things the psalmist believed were simply not true. And by widening his focus to include the divine truth, those false beliefs simply could not stand. They couldn't hold up. But that is also why so many people struggle to find relief in their battle with depression, because switching focus or trying to see things from a wider perspective turns out to be something that is very, very, very difficult to do. The things we believe, even though they are not true, actually become our reality. And so we can see that depression inspires severe faulty thinking. And that is very, very dangerous for us. Are you inspired? The problem of depression. I don't mean to suggest that all depression and all persons experiencing depression, all you have to do to overcome it is to simply think positively. That is not what I'm saying at all. That kind of advice would be of no use to anyone. But as we have done over the past many weeks, we look to the answers that God gives to us, the God that we worship, the God that we serve. Depression is no different. Depression is something that all of us will wrestle with, at least a little bit, at some point in our lives. And for others, it is an ongoing struggle that they have dealt with for, well, perhaps as long as they can remember. Is God's answer to this problem simply to read a psalm and then everything will turn out as right as rain? No, that is not the answer. However, the principles God reveals within the Psalms and all Scripture are meant to reveal the truth about who we are as the children of God, and to allow that identity to be the thing that identifies us, to form our thoughts, to form our feelings, to form our behaviors. Depression causes us to feel like we are worthless, like we are meaningless, like we are purposeless and hopeless. And those feelings penetrate into the deepest parts of our thought processes. But the Word of God reminds us that you and I are valuable. In fact, we were bought for a price. God loved us and wanted us and gave us what was most precious to Him so that we could live in the life that He gives to us forever. That means you are priceless. As the Apostle Paul so vividly makes clear in the book of Romans, nothing in heaven or on earth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear what that meant? Nothing. Not a thing. No feeling, no power, no authority. Nothing can ever separate you from God. And if we can grab a hold of that truth and not let go of it for anything, we can begin to overcome those false beliefs that come when feelings of depression start to creep into our lives. You have value. You have purpose. You are deeply loved by God, who promises to never leave you or forsake you. Life can be hard. We all know that from personal experience. And we need to remember that no matter what pain we might feel in this life, it is always only temporary. Yes, God's people can and do feel the presence of depression. Well, let us learn from the psalmist, who turns his attention away from himself to the eternal attributes of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God never changes. I want to close this message and this series with a verse that I think summarizes in a single statement all of what we've been discussing over the course of these many weeks. Perhaps it is too simple. Could be, but its truth is profound. This comes from Psalm 42:11. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? What's the answer? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Our God is good, as we say around here, all the time. Let us remember that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for even the difficult parts of Scripture, the parts that reveal humanity, some of the very things that we feel as human beings we can read about in the pages of Scripture. And that was the case today. We see the hurt, we see the difficulty and the anguish that the psalmist was feeling, and we can recognize that in parts of our own lives. And so, Father, we thank you for that gift of your word, the word that penetrates into our hearts, changes us from the inside out, reveals a truth to us that we can live by. So help us, Lord, to learn. Help us to hold on to the truths that you reveal to us in Scripture about who we are and who you are and the future that you have given to us. We know that life can be difficult, but you have given us all the tools that we need to make it through and to do so successfully with joy and contentment and meaning and purpose. Help us, Lord, to remember how valuable that we are in your eyes and what you gave to us so that we could be with you forever. We thank you for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand for our closing hymn, turn to our worship screen once again. Shine on us.